Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
So, happy First Advent Sunday week thing. That's what we're starting here today. Of course, as many of you know, if you've been around here, Advent is the season that precedes the celebration of Christmas Day. We observe it here at Oak Hill, actually. Church down through the centuries observed the four Sundays preceding Christmas Eve. And every year here at Oak Hills, we have a particular sermon series that we start for Advent. And the idea of these Advent series isn't just to read all the narratives around the birth of Jesus, although we will do that for sure. And then, you know, try to find some creative angle on the stories that we haven't quite figured out before, which is something that gets harder and harder to do every year. But really, the hope and the prayer is that these Advent series might provide some framework, some guidance for us in our own Advent experience, our own expectation, reflection, and celebration of the mind-blowing truth that the Creator God took on flesh and lived in our midst. Now, if you've been around for the last few weeks, you know, we've just kind of wrapped up this series, this study that we've been in, where we were reflecting on the various ways that we encounter the Holy Spirit as advocate, as teacher, as empower, as guide. And through that series, it really felt like this word encounter was kind of a concept that God might want us as a church to kind of sit in for a while. And so in response to that, for our Advent series, we are staying with the encounter theme and looking at the various contexts in which we can encounter God that we might not expect to. Like, it might be easy to imagine that we could encounter God at church in worship or in the gathering of God's people, in the celebration of the sacraments, or in some kind of extraordinary, miraculous, ecstatic experience of some kind. And all those are important places to encounter God, and they are very powerful experiences to have, powerful experiences to talk about. But the truth is that that's not where we tend to live our lives. Those contexts or environments tend not to be the day in, day out grind that we live in, at least not for most of us. For most of us, the day-in, day-out grind is spent in the mystery of not having all the answers or explanations, or in the mundane grind of a very ordinary experience. We spend a lot of time in the position of listening rather than driving the conversation. And then there's, of course, waiting. Spend a lot of our lives waiting, don't we? And so the theme of our series this year is unexpected encounters, with the hope that we might, this Advent season, encounter God in some unexpected place. In addition, throughout the series, we're going to have simple, like, spiritual disciplines that we're going to encourage one another to practice throughout the week. Just spoiler alert, today, this week, the assignment's going to be silence. Take 10-minute chunks throughout our day and just practice silence together. So we're starting off this morning with encountering God in our waitings. Our scripture this morning is in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. So if you would turn there with me in your Bibles, and if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Luke writes, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And they were both very old. 33. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. And he will be a joy and delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is as well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens because you do not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father God, we wait for your work in our lives. We wait for your presence to be revealed to us. We wait on the world to become what you envision it to be. And so we ask that you would meet us in our waiting this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, the official start of the Christmas season is marked not by the day that the red and green cups come out at Starbucks, not by the arrival of the various toy catalogs in the mail. So happy that those things have come back. I missed them. Not by the beginning of the all Christmas song radio station thing or the Lacey Chabert. How do you say your name? Chabert. Thank you. Marathons that you're available pretty much anywhere you stream your television content. No. The beginning of the Christmas season is marked by a question. How much more days until Christmas? I got that question presented to me this week. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. And yes, it is how much more days and not how many more days. Because you see, if the question is phrased, how many more days, then chances are that it is coming from someone who is trying to figure out how they're going to schedule all the events that they have to go to and how they're going to get all the stuff that they need to get done before the day. And they're really hoping that the answer is more days than it actually is. But the question is phrased, how much more days? Well, then chances are the question comes from one who is on the edge of their seat, longing, waiting for Christmas. Christmas, you see, starts with waiting. Not just our modern day presents under the Christmas tree, Santa Claus down the chimney kind of Christmas either. But from the very beginning, like the birth of baby Jesus, the coming of the Messiah, God putting on flesh and dwelling with humanity, Emmanuel, God with us, that Christmas, which at least in this sense we have preserved the feeling of the first Advent, waiting. As we read during our candlelight moment lighting before, the coming of the Messiah had been announced centuries before. The passage that North read for us from Isaiah was written some 400 years before the birth of Jesus. 400 years. Like, imagine like Christmas decorations starting going up in the stores and Christmas music starts playing. And it's 400 years until Christmas. That's a lot of waiting. Maybe you've noticed this, but we don't do waiting very well in our culture. We don't like waiting. In our consumer-driven, customer-is-always-right kind of world, wait is the four-letter word. We're convinced that we should not have to wait. Waiting is something that happens when you didn't plan correctly, or when you're not powerful enough or rich enough to not wait. Like at Disneyland, where, you know, they now have these tickets that if you pay enough, you get to go to the front of the line. And I know some of you, that's on the top of your Santa Claus Christmas list. Give me some of them. Like, we feel like the whole world should be like that. That ultimate utopia would be nobody ever having to wait for anything ever. And yet, like it or not, waiting is unavoidable. All of our technological attempts at controlling our environment so that we don't have to wait haven't eliminated waiting. It's only just changed it a bit. Like, ever watch a $200,000 sports car making its way down East Bidwell at rush hour? That's what it does. It's like that. Doesn't matter how fast your car goes when the road is packed with traffic. Ever have someone sitting next to you send you an email? Like, it takes forever. Like, they're right there, and you're sitting there looking at your phone, and it doesn't pop up. Come on, people. Ever try to download something at the same time as someone else in your house? Research shows that each of us will spend 113 hours a year waiting in line. Yes, our retailers now deliver things in 2 days, which only means that our roads are clogged with delivery trucks. DoorDash will bring you anything so that now, instead of waiting at the drive-thru, you wait in your living room. Sometimes I like to imagine that family that spent all that money to get the front-of-the-line tickets at Disneyland, only to find that another family spent all that money too, and they're in front of them at the ride, so that they have to wait for that family to get on. And then they get on the ride, and the ride breaks down. That thought makes me chuckle. Not proud of it, but it does. Waiting is unavoidable. Which, believe it or not, it's good news. You see, it is when we are waiting that we have space to receive unexpected gifts, unexpected encounters, which really is the only way to encounter God. Encountering God is not something that can be orchestrated. It is not something that can be scheduled and achieved. The presence of the Holy Spirit cannot be conjured up as if he were some departed spirit in a séance. Messiah, God with us, cannot be conceived by human will. When it comes to encountering God, we call on him and then we wait. The words of Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. And we can encounter God in our waiting. But of course, that just requires us to be present, to be here now in our waiting. Psalm says, I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. But imagine if the watchman is busy playing Candy Crush on his phone. Sunrise would come and go, and he wouldn't even notice. God could come and go, and he wouldn't even notice. But we have a hard time being present in our waiting. Probably because deep down we're convinced that there's something wrong with it. There is something wrong with waiting. Our culture has convinced us that real life is doing something, being productive, getting somewhere. David Harned says in his book, Patience, we assume that real life is activity, agency, getting things done. We assume we are most fully human when we are in control, actors and not acted upon, subjects rather than objects. We assume that what matters is what we accomplish, not what we receive. And so we're convinced of this, that when we find ourselves waiting, it feels like a death, like our lives are slipping through our fingers as we wait. And so we resolve to always be doing something, even as we wait. And so busyness runs the game in our life, an endless stream of meaningless activity that neither gets us where we want to be or produces the results that we want to get. Out comes our phone, not because there is any matter that needs attending to, but simply to provide us with something to do while we wait. Like endless scrolling through reels. Not because there's anything in particular that we want to watch, but you just better watch something than nothing, right? All to keep ourselves busy, which sadly keeps us from being free. You see, when we are busy doing something, we are doing that thing. We're engaged. We are not free. In reality, it is when we are waiting that our time, our spirit, our attention, our life is truly ours. We are free to receive. We are free to encounter. This is why the discipline of silence is so helpful. Even silence practice in shorter chunks, like the 10-minute window that we're suggesting you play around with this week. Silence pushes against our addiction to busyness. It allows our will to build up its muscle, to be able to be at peace, to be able to be still, to be able to wait. The invitation this week is simply each day, take a couple 10-minute chunks and do nothing with it. Consume nothing during that time. Don't entertain yourself with music or videos. Don't seek out interaction with others. Set a timer. Yes, you can use your phone to set the timer. Tell Siri to set a timer for 10 minutes and do nothing. Simply place yourself in a receptive posture. Be ready to receive whatever God gives you in that time. The idea is for all of us to be practicing this in our own 2 or 3 times a day during the week if we can. But then, of course, to remind ourselves that we are actually one church, one community together. We thought it might be fun. Is that Wednesday night at 6, Wednesday at dinner time. Just wherever we are, just set a schedule and we'll all just kind of do 10 minutes of silence together or apart, wherever we are. And then if you get a chance, of course, maybe check in with each other during the week, share stories of encounters with God that you might have during this experience. And obviously, most of the time, our encounters with God aren't going to be these big, dramatic, angel shining things. But even in the times we don't have some sort of heaven parting God moment, when we learn to be present in our little waitings, we are learning how to be present with our Heavenly Father. Because you see, our God is a God who waits. God waits for the right time to act. Of Christ's death on the cross, Paul says it happened at just the right time. In 2 Peter, Peter reminds us in regard to the second coming that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is patient, which means he waits well. God acts in time, not because he is absent-minded and forget, not because he is random or unpredictable, not because he's too busy to get to things. The reason 400 years went by between the last Jewish prophet and the coming of Jesus wasn't because God was busy doing other things and couldn't get around to it. God was waiting for the right time, the fullness of time. And when we learn to be present in our waiting, when we learn to wait well, to wait patiently, it puts us in sync. It puts us on kind of the same wavelength as our Heavenly Father, who is already waiting patiently. And so the encounters that we have in those times is presence. Simple presence. The presence with God. It's like yesterday our family went up to a tree farm to cut down our Christmas tree the Saturday after Thanksgiving. It's a really original idea. Nobody else thought of doing that yesterday. The place we go, it's a simple place. We've been going the last few years, and all 6 of us were together, which is super fun. And we drive up, and we walk out onto the lot, and where the trees are, and almost immediately, everybody, you know, see the tree, and everybody, hey, look, there's one right there. And we walk over to it, and we look at it, and it's like, yeah, that's looking, what do you think? Ah, it looks okay, it's okay. There was one problem with the tree. And my son Stephen was the one who voiced the issue. He said, yeah, but we don't want to just cut down the first tree that we see. I mean, we just got here. The problem with the tree was that we found it too quickly. That's no fun. Essentially, he didn't want the experience of being together to be over. And so he made us wait and walk around to pick another tree. Just so that the process would last longer, just so we could be together longer. And this is the opportunity that opens up for us when we learn to wait well, wait patiently. We're actually able to enjoy being present with God. Like, imagine being able to go to Costco during the Christmas season, take one look at the checkout line that's, you know, weaving its way through the aisles all the way back to the frozen section. Imagine being able to look at that and say to God, oh, good, more time to spend with together. That might change our day-to-day experience, don't you think? Of course, just limiting our discussion of waiting to, you know, crowded stores and busy sidewalks, congested parking lots, and opening little doors on Advent calendars doesn't really do the subject of waiting justice. Because in reality, while those kinds of waitings can be annoying, maybe they're inconveniences, but ultimately, right, we will get through them. Like, however slow that teller up there is, eventually it will be your turn. But once you've lived more than just a few years on this planet, you realize you encounter waitings that touch a much deeper, more sensitive, more personal nerve than simply our desire to get on with our day. We see that in the story that we read, the beginning of the message. The story that Luke chooses to begin his telling of the coming of Messiah with is the story of a couple waiting. I'm sure, like with everybody else, they are waiting for the coming of the Messiah, like everybody else in the Jewish community was in those days. But more personally, Zechariah and Elizabeth are waiting for something else. They're waiting for a baby of their own. And as those who have experienced it know, infertility is a special kind of waiting. When you're waiting in infertility, it's not like waiting in a long line at Costco where you know eventually it will be your turn. Waiting to conceive, it's waiting for something that you really, 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 really want, but there is no guarantee that you're going to get it. And there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. Oh, I know there's lots of options for fertility treatments out there. There are tons of things that you can try. But for all our fertility treatments, they've only served to further prove the point. Getting pregnant isn't something you can control. And so you wait. Of course, getting pregnant isn't the only kind of waiting that fits that category, right? There's tons of things that fit the waiting for an uncertain outcome list. There's waiting for a cure to be developed for maybe conditioning you're suffering, a condition your loved one is suffering. There's waiting for a life partner to emerge out of the endless sea of anonymous faces that you walk by every day. It's waiting for a job to be offered. Some way that you can care for your loved ones, your contribute to society. There's waiting for reconciliation in a relationship that has been broken. There's waiting for the prodigal to finally come home. Any minute now. And these are all good things. They're God-honoring things that we long for and we wait for and are completely out of our control to secure for ourselves. And we have no guarantee of ever receiving. Now, these periods of waiting, man, they definitely don't feel like, oh, good, more time we can spend with you, God. In fact, they can feel like barren wastelands of God-forsaken hopelessness. Periods where it not only feels that God is far away, but more like he is purposefully avoiding us. The idea of encountering God in these times? Oh, I'd like to encounter God. I'd have a few choice words for him, too. They wouldn't be worship songs, that's for sure. I'd say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why do you stand far off in times of trouble? Waiting for something that you really want can feel lonely and hopeless sometimes. So you can understand Zechariah's reaction at the angel's message, right? After so many years of waiting, they were finally going to get pregnant, the angel said. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? How can I be sure of this? You can hear in his question the years of hopes raised only to be dashed again, month after month. The years of well-meaning people coming up to them and saying, oh, I'm just sure it'll happen for you. I just know it. How can I be sure? Because I don't want to get my hopes up again. I don't think I can handle that kind of disappointment again. The angel's response to him, though, we find the source of hope, our source of sure hope for all of us who wait. The angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. The angel responds to him essentially saying, do you know who I work for? Reason he could be sure is because of the character of the God that Gabriel works for. Ultimately, the hope for us in our times of waiting for an uncertain outcome is the character of God. The funny thing happened to me yesterday as I was playing around with the message. I was at home, and usually don't do much of this at home because I have an 8-year-old. And so, and sure enough, true to form, I'm, clacking away on my laptop, and here comes my 8-year-old. What you doing? just working on the message for tomorrow for church. So he comes around, he looks at my screen, and type a new way, and he says, type God is good. I typed it. I liked the idea that he could tell me what to do. So he decides to try it again. He says, now type, and he can do everything. Typed it. He said, he is our Father and he will never let us down. Now, put that in there somewhere and say that tomorrow, he says. Kind of feels that right here is the right time to say that. You see, it is because of God's character that even in the times of waiting, where we're not sure how it's going to turn out, we know that even there, God has gone before us. God waits there with us. Even here, God is at work securing for us and our loved ones what is in our best interests. And so even in waiting for an uncertain outcome, we don't wait alone. We can wait with him. And God is good. And he can do everything. He is our Father. And he will never let us down. Would you pray with me? So God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for the fact that when we wait, we know we don't wait alone. That all the good things that we hope for, we know you hope for as well, you wait for as well. And so we can be together with you in our waiting. Teach us to wait patiently, that we might even enjoy our times with you. Pray us in Jesus' name. Amen.